last week, a young man from Huntersville who had recently graduated from the University of North Carolina at Chapel Hill was walking down the street of a small town near the Catawba River. And he walked by a travel agency, and in the window there was a sign that said, cruise, $19. So he walked in and said, hey, I'd like that $19 cruise. And the travel agent said, that's great. Took his money, hit him on the head, tied him to a log, and tossed him in the river. Goes floating down the river. A little while later, a recent Duke graduate from Huntersville, walking down that same street, saw that sign, $19 cruise. Went and said, hey, I like the $19 cruise. Travel agent said, great. Took his money, hit him on the head, tied him to a log, tossed him in the river. They're floating down the river. Pretty soon, the Duke graduate catches up with the Carolina graduate. He yells out, hey, they served dinner on this cruise? The Carolina graduate hauls collars back. I don't know. They didn't last year. You see, too often, our lives are like that. We just drift through life, making the same decisions, same mistakes, same patterns of living, not doing what it takes to change our lives. And what happens is that we miss out on the rich feast of life that God wants to give us. Sometimes we're like this guy, Charlie Brown. Y'all know him? All the old folks do, for sure. So Linus, who's a theologian, you know, is having this conversation with Charlie, and he says, I guess it's wrong to be always worrying about tomorrow. Maybe we should think about today. Charlie Brown says, no, that's giving up. I'm still hoping that yesterday will get better. You see, a lot of us are held back by yesterday, by what's happened in the past. We still live like we did last year, thinking we keep living like we did last year, that suddenly it's going to change. Y'all know what that is. That's the definition of insanity. So as we come to the beginning of this new school year, many of you have voiced to Christine and me, I'm just not looking forward to this, as parents mainly. I'm not looking forward to this because it's such a difficult time. In fact, the people here are saying this is the wow kind of life we're going to live right here. Let's show the wow life. Worried, overburdened, overcommitted, overstressed, weary. Already we are. Well, that's not the way God wants our lives to be, and Jesus wants to change that today to offer in place of this wow, another one I'll show you in a few minutes. A wow that is wonderful for you and your family and for this year ahead. Jesus reveals his wonderful wow this morning through the scriptures. Now, this morning we have two scriptures, and I'm going to focus on the first, and then Christine's going to take it from there. Y'all need to know that today I'm just a straight man. I'm just setting up Christine, hopefully. And we're going to jive here somehow. So what's happening here today is I'm going to paint the big picture. That's my specialty. And Christine is going to fill in the details and the color. So the first scripture is from the Gospel of Matthew, and here's what's going on. Jesus has just learned that his cousin, the prophet, John the Baptist, has been beheaded by Herod the king. And so he takes the disciples off to this remote place so he can get some rest and pray about this. But instead, the people find out where he is, and they come by the thousands, and because Jesus has compassion for them, he spends a whole day teaching and healing their minds and their bodies and their spirits. And then at the end of the day, he feeds thousands with just 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish that the disciples have. But what happens next is the wow that Jesus offers us for you and your family and for this year and for the years to come. Here's what happens. So as soon as the meal with the thousands were finished, Jesus insisted that the disciples get in the boat and go ahead to the other side while he dismissed the people. With the crowd dispersed, he climbed the mountain so he could be by himself and pray. He stayed there alone late into the night. Meanwhile, the boat was far out to sea when the wind came up against them, and they were battered by the waves. At about 4 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them walking on the water. They were scared and out of their wits, and they cried out, "A ghost!" they said, crying out in terror. But Jesus was quick to comfort them. "Courage, it is me. Do not be afraid." Peter, suddenly bold, said, "Lord, if it's really you, call me to come to you on the water." Jesus says, "Come ahead." So jumping out of the boat, Peter starts walking on the water to Jesus. But when he looked down at the waves churning beneath his feet, he lost his nerve and started to sink, and he cried out, "Lord, save me!" Jesus didn't hesitate. He reached down and grabbed Peter's hand, and then he said, "Faint heart, what got into you? Why did you hold back?" The two of them then climbed into the boat, and the wind died down. The disciples in the boat, having watched the whole thing, worshiped Jesus, saying, "This is it. You are God's son for sure." Well, this event is about a miracle. Todd? There you go. But this miracle is not about Jesus. It's for us. You see, it's no big deal for Jesus to walk on the water. He created the sea, and Jesus created the heavens and the earth. It's nothing for Jesus to calm the wind. This miracle is about a person like you and me who got out of their boat and walked on water. No longer focused on himself, no longer clinging to this stressful, storm rock, going nowhere fast, ordinary, just like last year's boat. Jesus shows up. Don't miss this. The issue is no longer the storm. The issue is the question Jesus asked. Is anyone in that boat going to get out and walk on the water to come to me? Well, Peter, no longer focused on himself, gets out of the boat and walks to Jesus. And I could hear those disciples now when Peter starts standing up. Whoa, Pete. This boat's not so great. We get that, but out there. But see, Peter puts aside his fear and he puts aside this staying in the boat option that's offered to us all the time. This stick with what we know option of the boats we live in now. He gets out of the boat and he walks on water. He even gets to hold Jesus' hand and they walk on water together. Don't miss that. They're out there on the water and something goes wrong and he just reaches up and Jesus takes his hand and they just walk on the water back to the boat. Now that's living. My friend, that's a wow. That's what Jesus wants for you. That's what he wants for you this year. Jesus wants you to have a wow year, a year when you and your family get out of the old life you've been living at this time of year and start living a new life, going out there to Jesus, so your wow looks like that. You're going to walk on water in your life this year. Oh, yeah. I know some of you read the Friday-Sunday connection. You said, "Well, Fred, this is a bait and switch. We saw we're coming here tomorrow to learn about peace in the midst of this stress." Well, you know, the truth is, Jesus is not big on peace. He really isn't. What he's big on is passion and excitement. What he wants for you this year is not just peace. What he wants for you is to live this exciting life. Exciting for the life that when we get out of our old life boat and start walking to where Jesus wants us to be, to live that life that Jesus wants us to live, to him to give us a life that only he can give. So you see, what happens is if we decide that we're going to ask Jesus to get us out of our boat and move us to this wild life, what happens is something's going to happen to your life. It's going to change your life forever. Because you notice what happened? When this whole thing started, Peter saw Jesus as a ghost. Who is that? But when he got out on the water, it all changed from Jesus as a ghost to Jesus as his Lord. He begins, "If that's you, Lord." But then when he gets out of his boat, he says, "Jesus, you are my Lord." You see, what happens to Jesus and to Peter was what happened to us. See, we've heard about Jesus. We talk about Jesus. We read about Jesus. You hear me every week pontificating about Jesus. But we don't know Jesus. We know about him. We don't know him. He's still like a ghost to us, many of us. What he wants to do is become the Lord of our lives. And the only way that happens, my friend, to get out of your old boat, where you've been living, where you were this time last year, and get out on the water where Jesus calls you. And if you're still interested in peace, if I haven't dissuaded you of the idea that peace is not a big deal, let me ask you this question. Where are you more likely to find peace? In that boat rocked by the storms of life, relying just on yourself? Or out there on the water, where Jesus will take your hand? You decide that. That brings us this question. How does Peter go from where he was to where he is? It begins with prayer. You see, what happens here is this. He starts like this. I think this is another slide. There we go. That's the way it looks. That's the way Jesus looks to us sometimes, isn't it? So this vague, shadow, shiny guy, right? But he moves from that to this. Jesus is Lord of power. That can change your stuck in the old boat, rocked life to a life that's wow, where he wants to lead you. See, it begins with prayer. See, what happens is Peter looks at the boat, looks out there on the water, and he decides that it's better out there with Jesus than in this boat by himself with these guys. And so he prays this prayer, Lord, if it's really you, you call me to come to you on the water. Peter doesn't say, Jesus, come to me, because then it's just going to be boat with Jesus at it. No, Jesus wants to get us from where we are to where he wants us to be. Somehow he knows that out there on the water is better than that storm-tossed boat he's in. And here's how I think that happens. See, Peter's had his eyes open. I hope you have too. He's seen how Jesus heals people's lives. He sees how Jesus loves people, all people as precious children of God. He sees what happened like it happens at Meadow Lake when we pray. And Jesus answers those prayers with power, and healing, and life. What Peter prays for is that Jesus to direct him where Jesus wants him to be. Focus not on me and my vote, but on him. Some new way of living that Jesus, only Jesus can give it. So you're going to have at least two assignments from me today, and this is the first one. First one is, I challenge you, maybe I ought to say I dare you, to go home and every day this week you sit down with your husband, you sit down with your wife, and you pray for Jesus to call you from where you are to where he wants to go. You sit down with your daughter, your son, with your mom, your dad, and you pray that prayer. You ask Jesus, Lord, I want to get out of this boat and go to this wild life that you're going to call me to. Because honestly, Jesus, this life really isn't so comfortable. It's really not very peaceful. So call me, Lord, to come to you, to focus on you in some new way, something different about my life that can change me from one wow to wow. And if you do that, though, I suggest you do not do that, okay? Do not do this unless you want your life to be different. Don't do it. We thought about putting out here on the sign today, do not come to this worship service. We think maybe this place would be chock full if we did that, of course. But we decided not to do that because it might be misinterpreted. But I don't want you to come to this worship service. You don't want your life to be different. Because if you pray this prayer, what's going to happen is Jesus is going to call you to let go of something. Your life is keeping you in that boat in the life that you really don't want. What he's going to do, he's going to call you to change your priorities. He's going to call you to change some habits. He's going to call you to change some pattern of living. He's going to call you to change the way you treat your husband, your wife, your mom, your dad. He's going to call you to change, to treat and live with one another in a way that is more what Jesus wants than what you have gotten addicted to. You see, Jesus is going to call you to do something uncomfortable. He's going to call you to take a step in his direction, to move you from that to that. You got to do this. You got to step out of that boat with all those other people saying, whoa, what are you doing there, Peter? What are you doing there, Ina? What are you doing there, Harry? You mean you're stepping out for Jesus? And not only step out, but to do this. And that is open up your your arms and say, Jesus, how wonderful this is. I'm on the water with you. And my life is changing. By the way, it's interesting. There are so many photographs of this event that happened 2,000 years ago. This is extraordinary. So I prayed about this. Y'all know I do this. I prayed about Jesus. How do you want me to make this clear, to emphasize this in some graphic way? So what I decided was, and what he decided for me was, I haven't seen this movie in 10 years, at least. He's going to ask me to show you a movie clip. It comes from a movie called Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. If y'all seen this, you know where this is going. So it's a very complicated story, of course, but the bottom line at this point is that the Nazis have mortally wounded Indy's father. And the only way his father can be saved is that Indy's going to go and get the Holy Grail, which is the cup that Jesus used at the Last Supper. He's going to put holy water in it. He's going to bring it back to his dad, and he's going to be healed. His life's going to be saved by these blessings of Jesus. So what happens, though, when the scene begins, Indy is standing on a cliff. He's looking down 1,000 feet and an empty chasm all the way to the next cliff, 100 feet. The instructions he has says the only way you're going to get over there is by what is called the path of God. You got to step out into that empty space. And if you believe, then God will protect you. And you will get where Jesus wants to bless you. And so Indy looks and makes a decision whether to take that step. Todd? If you think Dick Walker is playing the part of the father, you're right. That's how we balance the budget on Dick Walker's royalties from that movie. See, Indy steps out, and he experiences a wow for his life. But more than that, he experienced the blessings of Jesus. He found the grail and the holy water, and he saved his father's life. Their life was filled with blessings. You see, Indy was not certain. He wasn't about what was going to happen. But his father was saying, believe, man. This is the word. Jesus said to us, believe this, my friend. Step out to me on the water. And you will receive wow for life. See, Indy knew what boat he was in. It was tossed by a storm and it wasn't good. He needed changing and healing and new life. And the promise is, if we will just take one step, that's my second challenge for you, is when you pray to Jesus and he puts on your mind some way your life is to be different, when you put your life in his hand, take that step. If it's forgiveness you're struggling with, call that one person and forgive them. Or ask their forgiveness. Just take that one step. And what's going to happen is your heart and your life is going to be opening up. It's not going to be like it was last year. It's not. It's going to be wow. Full of passion and excitement for the life that he will give you. And that'll be a miracle. Because your life's going to change. And if you're not sure about this, if you're not sure, I'm going to invite you to do one other thing. You come talk to the two people who are giving this message today. Ask them what happens. We step out to where Jesus calls us, not knowing where it's going to lead us. Now in a moment, Christine is going to point out some practical ways that you can take this step and what gets in the way of us taking the step. But I'm going to close this way with a picture of this choice for you and me. It goes back to my high school days when we were taking driver's ed. In those days, we took driver's ed in the summer with some instructor. And yes, you young people, we actually had cars when I was growing up. We did. But they're different, your cars, because it was straight shift and the shift was on the steering column up here. Y'all have never seen that, I am sure. And you got a clutch and all that. You know what I'm talking about? Okay. So we had took driver's ed, and we were three people in the car with the instructor. It was my friend and I and this girl we didn't know. Well, we lived in Asheville. Asheville had a lot of hills. And we had to drive this stick shift car. And there could be some really challenging moments on these hills, especially at a stoplight. Okay. Really steep hills in Asheville. So it turns out this young woman was not a great driver. I was trying to remember yesterday, but I think she drove us into a ditch at least three times. Despite the instructor trying to get this. I mean, she's a nice person, but. So her other problem was bigger than not being able to stay in the road, and that was she was petrified of shifting gears on these hills. So, despite the instructor's pleading and his guidance, and I'm sure his prayers, for 1 month she drove in one gear and one gear only, which was first gear. Which meant that for 1 month, when it was her time, we chugged and we jerked and we ground every time for an hour. So, that's your choice, isn't it? You're going to go through life this year in first gear? Just chugging and clunking and jerking and grinding the way you have in the past? Full of stress and storms and worries? That's your choice. Or are you going to step out? Step out and get out of first gear, second, third, fourth, sixth gear when you are flying through life in a beautiful way, living a wild life this year. That's your choice. Chugging, clumping, jerking, grinding. Something else. Christine's going to tell you how you're going to be able to do that, right, Christine?
Okay, so writing a sermon is difficult enough, but then when you have to write it with somebody else and you have no clue what they're going to say, it's really difficult. So as Patty and Sally can attest to, for weeks, Fred and I have been spending time in his office talking and figuring out what we're going to say, laughing hysterically. I think I've had more fun writing this sermon than I ever have before. We've had a billion ideas, way too many rabbit holes, but we finally got something that worked. But Sally, I have to agree with you. you've got to stop listening to Jesus on Saturday. Because I knew somehow last night I went to go to bed and I was like, Fred's changing this sermon. So Jimmy fell asleep with me and my laptop. I had to change mine because he changed his. So anyway, Jesus was talking to both of us. So as Fred was talking about, the idea of keeping our eyes on Jesus seems simple enough. Simple enough for him because he doesn't have children at home running around driving him crazy. But from plenty of experience, you guys would all agree with me that it's not always that easy, especially when you're in the midst of homework from a really crazy demanding teacher, PTA meetings that conflict with not just one child's scout schedule, but the other kid's ballet schedule. And then, oh yes, of course, we would be delighted to bake 2 dozen cupcakes for snack tomorrow. Keep our eyes on Jesus. Live the life that he wants for me. Sheesh, when would I ever find the time? But for argument's sake, let's just pretend that it was that easy to accept the life that Jesus has for us. Let it say that we could hit the refresh button on our lives and begin living it the way that Jesus wants us to, the way that society is telling us not to. So what then? What does it look like to follow him? My sweet friend in ministry, Nick, shared this really awesome story with our youth. For those of you who were here, Nick Gamble is the Young Life leader at Hopewell who came and actually spoke here, and he has been helping us with One Youth all summer. He's amazing. And so Nick gets up and he shares his testimony with the youth, and he says, you know, I grew up in this military home, and so you best believe that we knew how to behave. We learned that if our parents had to ask us to do something, it was already too late. So we did everything. We were perfect. We were really great kids. And he really is. For those of you who know him on a personal level, he genuinely is the sweetest and nicest guy. And he said in high school, he wasn't a Christian at this point, but he said, all of my teachers loved me because I did all of my assignments. I was always very respectful, and I took my grades really seriously. And he said, all of my peers really liked me because I just always put other people's needs ahead of my own, and I treated everybody the way that I wanted to be treated. And even though I was not a Christian at all, I was just a really good and kind person. And then I got invited to go to this church camp, and because it sounded like it was a nice thing to do, my mom made me go. So I thought, all right, sure, because I did not say no. So I went ahead, went to this church camp, and he said, all right, you know what? Jesus sounds really cool. I think I'm going to get on board with this Jesus thing. And he said, that week, the leaders kept telling us that, you know, now that you know Jesus, be changed, live your life differently, and all this great stuff. He goes, so I got home. And I remember thinking, okay, I can't improve on my grades. I have a really great relationship with my parents and teachers and friends. I don't do drugs. I don't drink. I really never get in trouble. So how am I going to follow Jesus? And then he thought about it. He goes, oh, I know. I'll just stop saying bad words. That's what it means to follow Jesus. And the high school Nick, like so many of us, myself included, get the impression that living our lives the way that Jesus wants us to is all about following this strict rule of do's and don'ts. And that is how you follow Jesus and have a relationship with him. And for some reason, we have this twisted mindset in our culture that filling our lives with more commitments, cramming more into our schedules, always doing this really long list of stuff, makes us better people. Everybody looks up to us because we can juggle all these things going on at one time, and Jesus has to be super pleased with us. And even though we live like this, we have to realize that deep down, this is not how Jesus wants us to live. At least I hope not, because I get really tired. I know from personal experience, and I've been even discussed with many of you, that prayer and quiet time is often anything but quiet. We sit down to pray, and we want to hear Jesus speak to us. But as we begin rattling off our demands after a very short list of thank yous, my mind begins jumping all over the place. I should have called my sister. Laundry needs to get done. Oh, man, you know, I haven't checked in on that friend in forever. Oh, my gosh, I am such a bad person. And then the wandering mind finally stops, just in time for me to realize I'm now 10 minutes late, leaving my quiet time with Jesus stressed out and thinking, gee, Jesus, I came to you thinking you were going to take stuff off my plate. Never mind. Because I started out strong, but then I started beating myself up over silly things. Dare I say, non-existent things. When I look at that example, I sat down to enjoy the peace and quiet of Jesus, but then I began telling myself how I was this horrible person, and I walked away actually feeling worse than when I started my quiet time. And that's because those issues that now are clouding my vision, totally messing up my day, I'm the one who created those problems. My friend, my sister didn't call me to tell me I was a horrible friend or person, and Jesus certainly didn't tell me that. I created a storm when there wasn't even one to begin with. So one thing that can help us avoid the slippery slope of another school year is to avoid our self-inflicted storms that we put ourselves in. We don't need to add any problems to our plates, do we? Our lives are full enough without adding to the stress. Because as you all know, storms of life, storms that unfortunately are not self-inflicted, not made up in our minds, and they're not avoidable, they're coming. We live in a fallen world, so we will all know trouble, and we will struggle. However, as Jesus shared with his disciples in the boat Fred was just talking about, we've got to have a faith that is so strong that we remain focused on him. And this is how he can help with us. Scripture addresses this beautifully. Philippians 4, 6 through 7 says, don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers. I love that part. Shape your worries into prayers. And then let God know your concerns. Before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, his peace, will guard your heart. Everything coming together for good will come and settle you down. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. Reading this, the imagery is just beautiful. I can physically see my worries being molded and shaped into these prayers that I lift up to Jesus and then replaced by his wholeness and peace. We played this game in youth group, and I was actually going to reenact it. I was going to get Jacob Lifer to come up here and act it out for you, but decided not to do that, so Jacob's off the hook. But I know you guys want to get to the slide, so it would have taken too long. So what we did is we had the worship center became this maze, and we split the youth into two groups. And what they did is they would elect one person to make it through the maze. They were blindfolded. Sounds easy enough because I was the voice guiding them through this maze. The trick was the other team had pots and pans and anything they could do to scream and make noise. So that as that person's trying to weave through the maze and I'm yelling, step over, they can't hear me because of the crazy chaos of the people yelling around them. So you can imagine this poor soul's trying to navigate this course and really, really struggling because they can't see and they certainly can't hear me. And I used that game as an example that when we live our lives blind to God, because we are so focused on the loud chaos of life, we cannot navigate the maze of our life. And the way to fix this is spelled out in verses 8 and 9. It says, summing it all up, friends, I'd say you'll do best by filling your minds and meditating on things true, noble, reputable, authentic, compelling, gracious, the best, not the worst, the beautiful, not the ugly, things to praise, not things to curse. Put into practice what you learned from me, what you heard and saw and realized. Do that, and God, who makes everything work together, will work you into his most excellent harmonies. We have to choose to fill our minds. to really meditate on the good, the exciting, and the true things of life. There's plenty of ugly out there. But we have to choose to focus on the good. Just like the youth who learned to focus on my voice instead of the outside world, it seemed impossible to succeed, but eventually they could do it. The joy there is that Jesus is saying, hey, friends, I love that he says friends. I loved that version because he said friends. Look at all the amazing, wonderful things in life. Focus on those blessings. Look at me and practice life the way that I did it. I showed you what to do. But we so often get caught up on meditating on the values of society. We are driven by what the world and our peers think about us. And we let those storms engulf us. However, if we change that, if we sit down as a family and outline what our values are and choose to always use those values as a filter for what we focus on, then you will be able to know peace and joy and excitement and living every day. Kelly Boland did an amazing job this past Monday presenting to our elders at our session meeting. And one of our homework assignments that she gave us is to list three core values for our church family. And we have to keep it a secret because once you start sharing, you begin influencing each other. Because then at the next meeting, we're going to come together and really talk about what we came up with. And now Fred has had us do this a couple years ago. But he and I, in one of our mini brainstorming sessions, started thinking about as a family unit. If each of us sat down and listed out three of the most important values to you. But first, you got to start with your current values. And then that's how you're going to get your answer to a lot of the stuff that's going on in your life. Because if mom values a clean house, some peace and quiet alone time, and wholesome entertainment, but dad values putting family fun over the housework, wild adventures together, and silly entertainment, and then the kids value having a messy, creative zone of inspiration for a bedroom, loud music, and being entertained by their friends and not their parents, well, you can see where the conflicts are there, don't you? So your tool to achieve a happier life filled with excitement and joy in each day instead of scrambling around the slippery slope, it's simple. As a family, outline what your values are and decide the family that you want to be. And if you want to be equipped with glasses and hearing aids to block out all the chaos of the world so that you can focus on Jesus, then you have to find your values in the Word and stop finding your values based on society's rules. Today's verse highlights what you should focus on. For your family, the three core values should be true, noble, reputable, authentic, compelling, and gracious. So Jimmy and I sat down because I told him, I said, I can't get up there and tell people to do something if I don't do it first. So we sat down and we've outlined our three values. One is to live and love as Jesus did. Our second is to selflessly respect all people. And the third, because we're realistic and we realize that we're both very busy and have very hectic lives with a very active two-year-old, that time is really precious for us. So our third value is to take full advantage of quality time over quantity of time and not stress over the quantity, but value the quality of the time we spend together. So once you have this list for your family, the chaos of the school year, it is starting in the morning because that's the hardest part of the school year. And then you're going to get asked to serve on yet another PTA committee that takes away that one afternoon that you have for family time. I am giving you power. You can say no. Because it doesn't fit into your family's core values. the values that you set down and agreed upon. And then parents, not of young children, sorry, it doesn't work yet, but of older kids, elementary age, when your kids are at each other's throats, you don't have to join in the struggle with them, screaming over the chaos to figure out who did what to who first. No, you are going to be in control and calmly say, this doesn't fit into our family values. So why don't we walk away, calm down, and then come back together because we said that we love each other, and this isn't loving. The school year is going to have bad days, sad days, frustrating days, and a lot of overcommitment and stretched schedules. It's the world and the time that we live in. But our hope for you and our prayer for you this morning is that even though we can't take all of that away from you, that you would be equipped with filters that you need to help you focus and take your eyes off of the storms of life and instead focus on Jesus. And then through him, that you would be able to create a vision for your family that doesn't just weather the storm, doesn't just survive the school year, but excels with Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Amen.